Heads or tails? A flip of the coin. It will after yet another dismal season in the NFL. I'm talking about the Pittsburgh Steelers here. They finally had a turning point in their gridiron fortunes as a once hopeless franchise. And now all of a sudden, their fortunes are going to change. Just by a coin flip to determine who is going to get the first pick in the 1969 draft. That's a long time ago. I was 4 years old at the time, so I actually didn't tune in to see that one. But the Steelers had the worst record, and so did the Bears. It's that ironic that the Bears are going to get the first pick this Thursday. So they're going to... But way back then, they were both the league's worst records. The Bears opted for heads. They called heads. The silver dollar came up tails. And guess what? The Pittsburgh Steelers got to have the number one draft pick, and they chose Terry Bradshaw, who went on to lead them to 4 Super Bowls. Chicago Bear fans can only speculate what might have happened if they had won the coin toss. And the Bears owner, George Halas, at the time, in his memoirs, writes, he says, we both wanted him. We both needed him. But the other team won the coin toss. Too often I fear that people treat the events of their lives like a simple toss of the coin. When things go bad, they're quick to attribute it to a stretch of bad luck in their life. My fortunes will turn around. Or just having a streak of bad luck right now. And when things finally go their way, they say to themselves, well, it's about time the ball bounced my way. I was due for some good luck. But you see, many are oblivious to the fact that there is a God out there who has created everything and is in control of the things that happen to us on a daily basis. And he's eager to have a relationship, a personal relationship with us. And in Leviticus chapter 26 that Shirley read this morning, we read about really the two sides of another coin. The one side is all about God's blessing for those who follow him. And the other side is the ominous God's judgment about those who reject him. The coin itself, though, represents really God's redeeming love. And the beauty of this coin is that no matter what side lands up, whether it's heads or it's tail, it isn't left to chance. Instead, the outcome is strictly based on really two factors. And one of those factors is God's unchanging character, his absolute faithfulness to his promises, as spoken about in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, it says, I, the Lord, do not change. And in Exodus 34, when God passes by Moses, he proclaimed, the Lord, I am compassionate. I am the gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and in faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiveness and forgiving wickedness. But he says this too at the end of that, yet he does not let the guilty go unpunished. So one side of the coin is God's unchanging character, his absolute faithfulness to his promises. And the second side of that coin is that each person has an individual freedom to either accept or reject God's truth. Many of us can quote John chapter 3, verse 16 by heart. But what does it say just 2 verses later? It says, whoever believes in him, what? Is not condemned. But whoever does not believe, stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. These are the only two factors that will determine if our lives will be full of blessings or they will be full of curses. One, God's unchanging nature. He will not change. And he's absolutely faithful to his word and to his promises. He is a God of compassion and grace. He is a God who is slow to anger. He's abounding in love and faithfulness. And yet he does not leave the guilty go unpunished. So one, God's unchanging nature. And number two, our individual freedom to choose or reject that truth. God's side of the coin never changes. Only our side of the coin remains in flux. What will you choose? Will we accept his sovereignty and his love in our lives? Or will we reject him? That's the only question we really must wrestle with in all of life. In my line of work, I hear a lot of heartbreaking stories. I've heard stories and people who talk to me about homelessness, or divorce, bankruptcy, imprisonment, injury, poverty, drug abuse. So the list goes on. I hear stories of tragedy and untimely deaths, but you know the thing that troubles me most about those stories isn't really the stories themselves, but it's those who tell the stories and yet refuse to listen to God. They tell me the story, and yet they somehow they say, well, things will get better, and they had no knowledge that God had anything to do with it. That, to me, is the most heartbreaking part of the whole thing. Not all, but many who tell the story after story of personal tragedies are convinced that their circumstances were totally outside anyone's control, including God's, that somehow they just happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. And if you'll pardon my expression, they believe that Lady Luck turned on them somehow. Or worse yet, maybe that God turned on them. Why is God doing this to me? Why does he not love me? This belief cannot be any further from the truth. I don't believe in luck. I don't believe in fate. I don't believe in fortune. Instead, I believe in a God who controls every detail of our lives and uses those circumstances in our lives, both good and bad, to communicate with us and to get our attention. A great Christian author once said, pain is God's megaphone to a deaf world. And the question is, will we listen? Look, for example, of what God says starting in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 14. This is the flip side of the coin, where people by free will choose to disobey God. They choose this way. God says, if you will not listen and carry out my commands, if you reject my decrees, if you hate my laws, if you fail to carry out my commands and so violate my covenant. Do you hear all the words of willful disobedience in there? Will not listen, reject, hate, fail to carry out, violate. By the way, Leviticus chapter 26 is one of those portions of scripture that the Bible scholars would identify as the list of blessing and curses. You probably don't need a Bible degree or to figure that out. It's pretty simple. We find similar passages in Exodus 23, Deuteronomy chapter 28, Joshua 24. These passages resemble many ancient Middle East legal treaties, which almost always are concluded with statements concerning the blessings upon those who observe the stipulations of the treaty and the curses upon those who do not. There was little question in Hebrew thinking that to be obedient to God was to procure God's blessing in their lives. And to be disobedient to God was to invite God's judgment in their lives. Things haven't changed much. It's the same. But people, their thinking has changed, and they may not believe that. But it still remains the truth. The Israelites were undoubtedly delighted. They wanted to receive God's blessings for their obedience. But they shuddered in their sandals when they thought about the warnings of God's judgment. Perhaps this says something about our fallen world, doesn't it? Because, as a matter of fact, the list of curses for disobedience is more than three times longer than the blessings list. And I'll speak to that in a moment. But it says something about our tendency as human, the fallen human nature, our tendency towards disobedience. It seems to greatly exceed our tendency to do the good. As the hymnist once famously wrote, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And in verse 16 and 17, God warns the Israelites that persistence in disobedience and violation of the covenant, it will be met with emotional distress and physical disease and the loss of the harvest, not to mention being conquered by the enemy. All those things that would be devastating to anyone's life. In Leviticus, it says, then this is what I will do to you because of your continued disobedience. And I want to emphasize the continued, because it's kind of like you, it's like an obstinate, I'm going to do this, even though I'm hearing your voice and you're telling me differently, I will continue in my way of destruction, really. This I will do to you. I'll bring, God says, I will bring you sudden terror. I will bring you diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. Wow, have you ever been on your sick bed and just felt, wow, I'm just, take me now, Lord. I can't take this anymore. You will plant seed in vain. So you'll go out there and you'll do all this labor and try to plant, but nothing grows. And if it does grow, you're just giving it to your enemy anyway. And those who hate you, they will rule over you, and you will try to even flee from them, even when no one is pursuing you. Wow. This is what happens when we choose to disobey God. Because really, what are we? We're outside the hedge of God's protection. We're vulnerable to our enemy's attacks. I skip a page here. What a contrast compared to having God's blessing in our lives. But verse 3 says, if you follow my decrees, if you do what I ask you to do, and carefully obey my commands, I will send rain in its season. The ground will yield the crops. The trees will produce fruit. And as a matter of fact, you'll even be stuck with a good problem. It actually says overabundance. I remember growing up on the farm, and one of my jobs was when it came close to harvesting the corn, we had to move out the corn in the bin from last year. We didn't use it all. We were so blessed. We had extra corn, and we had to move it out and sell it, and sell it to the market, and then we were making room for the next season. But God warns us that those who choose to continue in disobedience, prosperous and secure times will not be forthcoming. Things would even get worse instead of better. If after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish your sin, it says, and seven times over. Seven is a number of completion, isn't it? We learned about, in a sense, seven as being like in the creation of the world, 6 days, and then God rested on the seventh day. But here it's a completely reverse. It's kind of the completion of judgment. Later in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John reports that he sees a series of seven judgments upon the world. But here's the amazing thing about this cycle of curses that seems to increase with intensity throughout the Leviticus chapter 26. Really, they're all based on God's redeeming love. In other words, He makes them more intense so that he's trying to wake us up, to have us change, to help us repent. In other words, the increasing severity of punishment is designed not for God's revenge or retribution upon us, but for our correction and our repentance and our redemption. Let us never forget this truth. God disciplines us. He loves us. He wants to wake us up from our waywardness, the impending doom that could be upon us. And so in verse 18, God says, if after this, you will not listen to me. So that heartache and that pain and the trials that come into your life, it's to help us wake up to God's rescue plan. God brings trying times upon us to get our attention. He wants us to listen to him, to respond to him. Again in verse 23, if in spite of these things you do not accept my correction, there he goes. I'm going to push a button in your life so it'll wake you up and tell you to maybe change your direction. And of course, we learn in Proverbs chapter 3, it says, the Lord disciplines those he loves, just as a father disciplines his own son. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 says, but God disciplines us, what? For good, that we may share. And this goes back to Ephesians chapter 1, something that we may share, what? In his holiness. For us to share in God's holiness is to be in his presence, to experience eternal bliss, to experience eternal life. If we cannot share in God's holiness, well, there is no hope for eternal life for us, is there? For no sinful or unholy person will ever be able to enter and enter heaven and be in the presence of God. We do not in ourselves have the ability to achieve God's standard of holiness, do we? Our acts of good deeds, they may outshine our neighbor's good deeds, but that's not the standard we are measured against. God has set the bar. It's His standard we must meet, and there's only one way to do that. We must claim Christ's righteousness as our own, and we can only do that through faith that God gives us. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul reminds us. He says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. If Paul ended there, the world would be in a world of hurt, wouldn't it? We would be without hope. But Paul continues with this amazing statement. He says, but now a righteousness from God has been revealed. So we are in a state of unrighteousness. We need righteousness. And it says this, that this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that comes through Jesus. To justify, that means to be put right. To redeem, that means that God's going to purchase us. This is exactly what Jesus did on the cross. When He offered Himself as a sacrifice, He substituted His life for ours. He took our penalty, which we deserved. Reconcile means that a relationship that was once broken, seemingly beyond repair, that can be restored. This describes the new relationship we can have with God. The Apostle Paul reminds us, once we were enemies of God, but now through the faith in God's Son, we can become adopted children of God. Once we were dead in our trespasses and sins, now we are alive to Christ. And as Christ's precious and holy blood spilled on the cross, that Peter points out in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 and 19, he writes, for you know that it was not with perishable things, like silver or gold, that you were redeemed. It was the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish or defect. So God's perfection, Jesus Christ, His perfection, His righteousness, we get to claim it as our own when we put faith in God's Son, Jesus. So how are you going to live your life? Are we going to live in a reactionary fashion that sees events of our life as a random coin toss outside of anyone's control? No. Or will you live with personal responsibility? Act on the truth. God is sovereign. He is loving. He is unchangeable. And He's not only watching you, He's watching out for you. And that is desire, His godly desire, His will for us is that we would be in a good relationship with Him. He wants to bless your life and our life. Not only this life, but the one to come. This is walking with God. This is living and having fellowship with God. This is living with our heads held high and living under God's blessing by faith. So when you tune in, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Some of you are football fans. Others, I'm sure, are not. That's okay. The NFL draft this week. You're going to watch and see who your team chooses. The Detroit areas are just going crazy. Who's the Lions going to pick? Remember that the events of your life are not based on a coin toss. Instead, they're based on your freedom to choose. And they're also based on a loving and powerful God who's watching out for you and desires the best for you in this life and the one to come. But if you want to see your life as a coin toss, just remember this. One side represents God's holy, loving, sovereign nature, unchangeable, with no tinge of darkness, but all light, full of light and truth. The other side, well, it's actually another gift of God to humanity, free will. your freedom and my freedom to love God. And some see these implications and they want to protest and they say, if God wants to give us freedom to choose either to receive or to reject him, then why would he send people to hell just because they chose one choice over another? God, you gave us freedom, and why should we be punished for choosing the wrong way? Well, the short answer is this, and it goes back to really John chapter 3, verse 18. It says, whoever does not believe stands condemned already. God never sends anybody to hell. He doesn't send people to heaven. He doesn't send people to hell. He doesn't send people to heaven. He just gives us the natural consequences of our choices, which we've already chosen for ourselves. If in this life we choose God's Son, then we get to be with him for eternity. If we choose not to be with God's Son during our earthly time, then we will be without God's Son in eternity. It's just a natural outworking of what we've chosen in the present. It's as simple as that. It's not about the stars. It's not about a coin flip. It's not about fate. It's not about Lady Luck. It's about God knocking on the door of your heart and you responding in the affirmative and say, yes, Lord, I want to be with you. I want to be loved by you. I want to be forgiven by you. I want to be saved by you and reconciled to you and to be in your loving presence forever and ever. You know, there's a verse I haven't used in a long time, and sometimes I think I don't use it because it's probably been overused. But I'm using it now, and it's the resurrected and glorified Lord saying to the church of Laodicea and to us right here, it says, here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. I'm choosing you. I choose you. And if anyone hears my voice, I will open the door. I will come in and eat with him. And he will be with me. Just want to share a little piece of good news, and that is Lily and Casey, and there's a couple of students down here too as well, that they've chosen to have like a high school Bible study, you know, after school Bible study. It's been a long time in the works, but they finally had their first meeting, and some students were so excited to be there. And what I really appreciate about it, this wasn't coerced by me or my wife. We didn't say, yeah, you got to do this sort of thing and kind of goad them and say, do that. It's all on their initiative alone. It's all in the prompting of the Holy Spirit. God has moved in their lives in such a way that they say, hey, we need to have this thing because we want to tell people about the choice they need to make about either accepting or rejecting the Lord. So I'm really thrilled about that. It really, you know, nothing brings joy to a person's heart more than seeing your prodigy, your offspring, your progeny, I guess that's the word, progeny, that they're going to like carry on what we've been trying to instill in them since they were babies, that they would share the gospel with someone. And so they're doing that. And there's been a real response to it. There's people going there and they go, wow, we needed this for a long time and I'm so excited about it. And you know, I don't know what's going to happen. I mean, how long it'll go. Maybe it'll go for a few months, maybe a year, or who knows. What matters is they're hearing the voice of God and responding. And they've opened they heard the Lord knock, and they're walking through that door. So I'm delighted. So I don't know where you are in your faith. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. But, you know, over the years, we kind of brush off the knocking of God on the door. Maybe you're a seeker and you've never made that decision to walk through that door that God's knocking on. Maybe today is the day. There's always people around here, myself included, and deacons that can share and listen to your story. They want to listen to your story and see how it intersects with God's and make sure that you're in the kingdom of God. Make sure that makes, that's a choice. That is the decision. It's the most important decision you can make in your life. That's what causes me to stand up here every Sunday to give the message, because I want people to have that opportunity.